We'd like to thank everyone who has made the effort and taken the time to come to the gospel meeting this evening. And we will look to the Lord for His help and blessing. But before we do, I would like to speak on behalf of all of us that are visiting. We do greatly appreciate the labor of love that the believers here in Winnipeg have shown to us. We appreciate those of you who have opened your homes to us. We appreciate the good meals throughout this conference and all the kindness that has been shown. It's something that we know the Lord alone can fully and rightly recompense you in that coming day. Well, let us pray. Our Father, we do bow in Thy holy presence once again this day. We do thank Thee for that one who is able to come from the heights of glory into this world below. And we thank Thee that He is the one who is willing to give His own life in order that we might have life through Him. And we praise Thee and thank Thee that we have a gospel message to preach tonight. A message that has to do with the guilt of man. And as they stand before Thee, a holy God, as sinners undone. And yet we thank Thee that it is a message that can proclaim the forgiveness of sins, showing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He alone can save from their awful condition before Thee. O Father, do bless, we pray, as the gospel goes forth today and tonight in a twofold way, not only here but worldwide. There are many different places where the gospel has been preached today. We ask that Thou bless Thy word in the salvation of many precious souls. Now we commend ourselves to Thee, quietness in Thy presence just now, and we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Acts Gospel in chapter 13. The book of Acts in the New Testament, immediately after John's Gospel, and chapter number 13. And we're going to break in on a message of the Apostle Paul that he was preaching, and we'll read from verse number 38. Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Notice that phrase, the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So these are the words of the Apostle Paul. Let's turn over, please, to the same book, Acts in chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5, verse number 30. This time we are reading the words of a message that the Apostle Peter was preaching. And he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel," and here's the phrase again, "and forgiveness of sins." Now, if you will, please turn to chapter 26 of this book of Acts. Acts chapter number 26. And we'll read verse number 18. And if in Acts chapter 13 it was the words of the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 5 they were the words of the Apostle Peter, here in Acts chapter 26 are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is talking to Paul, and as Paul was saved by God's grace, in verse 17, the last three words, "I sent thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So all three of these great preachers, Paul, Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke about forgiveness of sins. She was known as the Millionaire's Special. She was approximately 4 city blocks long, 11 stories high. She bore the latest, most intricate safety devices known to man at that time. She was luxurious and beautiful to look upon. Her name, the Titanic. She left England, Port Southampton, April 10th, 1912. 5 days later, 100 years ago today, she sank some 12,000 feet below the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. And she's still there today. I don't know how many of you stopped to think that this is April 15th, 2012. How many people lost their lives 100 years ago today, thinking that all was well? They couldn't be on a more secure vessel than the Titanic. It was said that not even God could sink the Titanic. They built it with everything they had. Makes me think of the words of Pilate when they came to ask about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reminded him that in 3 days he would rise again. And Pilate told him, he says, go make it as sure as you can. But the Lord Jesus Christ did rise on that third day. Men tried to make that Titanic as sure as they could. But that boat, that ship sank again. Or sank. You know, it's interesting as I read different reports about the Titanic. When Captain Smith or whoever it was made the announcement that the ship was sinking, nobody believed him. There were people dancing. There were people drinking. There were people sleeping, doing all kinds of things aboard that ship. And hardly anyone believed that that ship was sinking. Until they felt the lurch. Until they could feel it starting to gradually bank to one side or the other. And then all of a sudden, there was a panic. Then all of a sudden, everyone understood, we are in danger. Everyone had one thought in mind. We must get to the lifeboats. What's the interesting part of it is, they were all sinking. Even when they didn't realize it. Even when they didn't want to believe it. And friend, tonight, we read from the three greatest preachers that ever walked upon the face of this earth, if we call it that, these three words, forgiveness of sins. You know, those three words will mean very little to you tonight. If you are like the people that were on the Titanic, and even though that ship was sinking, they would not believe it. They had their security in something that was made by man. And they thought all was well, no matter what the other person might say, even if it was the captain that said it. It meant nothing to them. Until they felt it themselves. And I want to tell you, if I can kindly, we can preach and we can preach as we have often done. And these three words mean nothing to you. Until you understand you're a guilty sinner before God. And this world is like a sinking ship. And you're going down fast. And you don't know when will be your last. Ah, friend, if you could understand what it would be to go from this meeting here tonight and out into eternity, into the blackness and the darkness of the judgment of God, and a place called hell, and realize that there is no coming back. There is no mercy. There is no kindness. There is no sympathy. There is no one you can turn to. You'll be alone, all alone, forever. To weep and to wail and to gnash your teeth under the awful severity of the judgment of God in that awful place called hell. Oh, if that would grip you tonight. If you realize that you are only a breath away from hell. You know, the three most important words to you tonight would be these: the forgiveness of sins. Nothing else would matter. Sports, money, food, friends, nothing. If you understood what it would be like to die, to leave this world without Christ as your Savior. But listen, in these messages that we have read from, we understand what God has in store for every individual. A God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of love has made a provision for mankind. And what is that provision? It's the forgiveness of sins. But to hear about it, one must understand, how can I receive it? How can I obtain it? How can it become mine? And I'm sure and I know that my sins are all forgiven. How can it be? Well, that's what we read from these men who preached this message. And the first thing that Paul could say was this: be it known unto you. This is not something that was done in a secret place. This is not a message that we hold back and just tell a certain group of people. No, this is for whosoever will. This is a message for all mankind. It's a message for you. Be it known unto you. Salvation isn't for the masses. God doesn't save in groups. God saves individuals, young and old, when they realize before God that they are guilty and that they need a Savior. Be it known unto you. What is it that God wants you to know? That through this man. Who? Which man? There's only one man. Through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's lovely Son, through Him and only through Him, can God save the sinner from their sins. You say, well, why is it so restrictive? Why isn't it that we just can't sort of just choose our own way? You know, that's what someone told me. I never watched her show, but I don't even know if you have her up here, but Oprah Winfrey, she made this comment one time. A loving God would only make many ways to heaven. If He truly was a loving God, He would make many ways to heaven. No. Our loving God has made one way to heaven. And that way cost Him His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, listen. He was willing to give His all. He was willing, as it were, to empty heaven so that you could know the forgiveness of sins. He was willing to give His only Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come from the heights of glory itself, where He was surrounded by seraphims, where He was adored and worshipped by the heavenly host, into a world where He became the song of the drunkard, a world that hated Him, a world that despised Him, and finally a world that took Him outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified Him. They could only say, away with this man. They had no love in their hearts for Him. They had no care for Him. But what they did not know, but this was God's way, providing salvation for men and women and boys and girls. Be it known unto you that through this man, that one who came from glory, that one who was God manifest in human flesh, that one who loved you so much, He was willing to go to the cross. But listen, why did He go through the cross? What was the purpose? What was the reason for His going to that place of Calvary? It was there where God was going to provide the great provision of the forgiveness of sins. It was there where God was going to judge His only Son, cause Him to die and bear in His own body the sins of guilty men and women. Oh, what an awful weight it must have been. How deep were the sufferings that He must have endured? He who was pure and holy and sinless. The one sin of Eve would have been so torturous, would have been so heavy. to his holy heart. But listen, he bore our sins, the Bible tells us, in his own body on the tree. That's the verse that God used to speak to my soul. Searching as I was, 17 years old, heard the gospel all my life. And I always thought, I'll get saved someday. I know how to get saved. I'll get it someday. Well, I want to tell you, that night when I wanted to be saved, I realized I didn't know how to be saved. I thought I had it all figured out. Just believe and you'll be saved. But I realized as I was groping in the darkness of my sin, so desperately wanting to be saved, afraid of dying in my sins and going to that awful place called hell, crying out to God for salvation. And it seems as if it was so far away. I praise God for the working of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. Taking a verse that I learned as a boy in Sunday school. But they were just words then. But all of a sudden they were filled with meaning. He, his own self, bare my sins in his own body on the tree. There it was, so clear, so plain, that the Lord Jesus Christ did it all. I could do nothing. I could not trust myself. I knew that. I was guilty. But I so much wanted to be saved. And that day, about 9:30 in the morning, 1964, December the 1st, I trusted my Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. It's through this man. You wouldn't want anyone less. You wouldn't want any other means of salvation. He's the only one that cannot fail you, and he will not fail you. It's through him. And what does he say? That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. But how can you receive it? Listen. By him, all that believe are justified. It's coming to the point where you realize you can not save yourself. You come to the end of yourself as I was that night. And throughout the hours of the night, wrestling with it, trying to rehearse in my mind verses that I memorized as a boy in Sunday school, had my Bible open, trying to be saved. All my trying did nothing for me. It was when I came to the end of myself and I understood he bore my sins and he alone can save me and he alone has been able to give me the forgiveness of sins. I am sure of going to heaven tonight because I am trusting no one less than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He has justified me. He has taken my sins away. You know, when I was a boy in school, I didn't know it at the time, but I was colorblind. I still am. And the art teacher would say, paint this orange. And inevitably, I would paint it red. He'd say brown, and I'd go green. And I didn't do it to be bad. But I remember he would come up, in those days you could do this, he would come up and he would slap me behind the head. And sometimes he would ask me to come in the front of the class and he'd take a ruler and he'd slap my hands. But the worst part of it was this. He'd make me stay after school. And he had a chalkboard about, we call it a chalkboard, now they call it a whiteboard, I guess, but it was a chalkboard in those days. And he told me, and he loved to write on that chalkboard. He says, you're not leaving this classroom till that chalkboard looks like a brand new chalkboard. And I would work and I would work. Until that chalkboard was clean. Totally clean. Well, see, that's what he means here. When he forgives me my sin, he justifies me. And all the marking and all the stains and the ugliness that there is in my life because of my sin, things known and things unknown, all of it's there. But then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And there He justifies and makes you right. So how is it that you can attain the forgiveness of sins? Through this man. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him alone. But then we read in Acts chapter 5 about the forgiveness of sins there. And here we find that it's in a person. It is the one who has come into this world, as we have already said. And as He came into this world, Peter tells us what the man did to Him. He says that man, he said, you slew Him and hanged Him on a tree. That was what man did, crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it tells us what God did. God raised up Jesus and exalted Him to His right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was there in death because of our sins, He entered into death for us to pay the price that our sins deserve. The wages of sin is death. He paid that price in full when He gave Himself at the cross of Calvary. And God, totally satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did, raised Him up from the dead. But oh, He did more. To put His total seal of approval and satisfaction on what the Lord Jesus did on that cross, He raised Him and He sat Him at His own right hand in the throne of glory. God is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did on that cross. Are you? Have you come to the point where you have been able to say, He died for me? He did it all for me? If you are, friend, this is what God says to you. Christ is the prince, the ruler, the captain of our salvation. And He can give the forgiveness of sins. How much would you pay to be able to go to heaven if you knew you were going to die tonight? Would you empty, if you had a bank account, would you empty it to go to heaven? How much would you do in order to earn a place in heaven? Especially when we can contrast it with what it would be to have a place in hell. In hell. The lake of fire. How much would you do to earn a place in heaven? I have watched people. And they were doing all kinds of things. Thinking they were earning favor with God. But you see, it's not what you can pay. It's not what you can do. But it's what Christ can give. What is it that He gives? Our verse tells us. He gives forgiveness of sins. It cost Him everything to be able to give you the forgiveness of sins. It cost Him the immense sufferings of the cross. It cost Him the mockery of sinners that were around Him. He bore a crown of thorns. His back was lacerated like a plowed field. Nails in His hands and His feet. My friend, He was there for you to provide the forgiveness of sins. He paid it all. He paid a debt that He did not know. I did not owe, because I had a debt I could not pay. And when He gave His all and He paid it, He says, now I'm willing to give the forgiveness of sins. And so now, as I come to the end of my time with you here, if salvation and forgiveness of sin is through this man, Christ, who died upon the cross, if He was willing to give it to you free of charge, the question I leave you with is this. Will you take it? Will you receive it? You know those words we read? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken that day? He sent the preacher out And the preacher was going to go to preach a message. A message that was filled with the power of God. That's the gospel. And that message was going to turn people, it says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. You see, on the Titanic, everybody was blind to the fact that they were exposed to this awful danger. They didn't realize it. But I trust through the working of the Spirit of God tonight, through the reading of the Word of God, the Spirit of God has opened your eyes. And now you can see maybe something you've never fully seen before. That you stand in danger of hellfire, of the wrath and judgment of God. A holy God must judge sin, or else He would not be holy. Friend, He loves you. He proved His love to you when He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. You cannot say God does not love you because there's a place called hell. God loves you because He's provided a place called heaven. And He's provided His Son so you can go there. But you have to want it. You have to want it. And you're not going to want it until you see your danger, until you understand that you are a sinner before God. Oh, will He open your eyes tonight? And if He opens your eyes, that you may turn from the darkness of your sin, turn from the awful pit that has its doors open for you to receive you forever. That awful place called hell. Turn! Turn from darkness to light. And from what? From the power of Satan. It is Satan who blinds your mind. It is Satan who pulls you back. It is Satan that keeps you from wanting God's salvation. He's powerful. He's kept you this long in your sin. He kept me 17 years in my sin. He's powerful. God is so much more powerful. Open your eyes to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. That's who you have to turn to. Not a church, not a preacher, not a priest, not a creed or a doctrine, not a baptism, to God. And if you turn to God, my friend, He said that they may receive. You know what God has waiting for you right now? If you turn to Him, you know what He has waiting for you? Forgiveness of sins. And it's just for you. And it's your sins that can be eternally, completely, absolutely forgiven this very night. We had an opportunity to go on the museum where the Titanic was being displayed in Los Angeles. And as you came to the end, they give you a card with a passenger name on it. You go through and you see all the different aspects of the Titanic. You come near the end, and there's a block of ice. And they say, put your hand on that block of ice, because that's how cold the water was. See how long you can hold it. I couldn't hold it for 30 seconds. But you go to the next room, and there's a huge board of all the names of the passengers. And they're under two categories. Lost, saved. Lost, saved. I pulled out my card, checked my name. I went over to the safe side first because that's where I wanted to be. It wasn't there. Went over to the lost side. There it was. I stood and I held that card in my hand for a few minutes. And I thought about the person who owned that card, that name. And that night, knowing not what was going to happen to him or her. Can't remember if I had a girl's name or a man's name. But they were lost. My friend, tonight, what will it be for you? Will you be those who receive the forgiveness of sin and be able to say, saved by God's grace? Or you will be one of the ones that will not turn to God and be lost for all eternity? God bless you.
Now, if you have your Bible with you tonight, I want to read just one verse in the Gospel of John. And it's found in chapter 3 and verse number 16. So if you have your Bible, you can read along. If not, you can listen. John 3 and verse number 16. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll just repeat it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, God says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we know that God blesses the reading of his precious word. Now, I believe that this verse that we have read together is the best known verse in all the world. I've also thought if we had access into heaven tonight and we could talk to souls that have died from this dispensation after these words were written, and we ask them, is there a verse in the Bible that you know or that maybe give you help and salvation? Likely most of them would say John 3 and verse number 16. But if we had access down to the depths of hell tonight, and we were to ask people that have lost their souls in a burning hell, if we ask them, is there a verse that you knew or one that you can remember from the Bible, it's very, very possible that many of them would say, I knew John 3 and verse number 16. Many years ago, Mr. Walter Gustafson and I were preaching in Midland Park in New Jersey. There was a lady there. One of her friends died. And they asked Mr. Gustafson and I if we would take the funeral. Well, you know, this John 3 and 16 is a verse you could preach anywhere. I preach it often at funerals. I preached it at marriages. I preached it in a few different countries in the world. And I thought I'll give them a little word from John 3 and 16. I can't remember how I handled it then, but I know this. Afterwards, we had a luncheon, and we invited all these older folks out to the gospel meeting that night. A few came, but not all. And there was one lady that I want to speak about in particular. She went home to her own little apartment. No one saw her for about a week. Finally, someone called the police, and they went and they broke into her apartment, and they found the woman sitting in a rocking chair, and she had passed out into eternity. I don't know if she was saved or not. She didn't leave a testimony behind her. But I know this. When the coroner examined the body, he said, this woman has been dead at least a week. And I wonder, did this lady die with the words of John 3 and 16 ringing in her ears and maybe miss the salvation of her precious soul? Now, how about it for you tonight, dear friend? Do you know anything about the God that we have read out, the God that loves the world? And he proved that world, that love, by giving his only begotten Son. And he gave him into the world so that you could have this salvation. so that you would never perish, but you would have everlasting life. In other words, you would never be in the depths of a burning hell, but you'd be in heaven for all eternity. I'm sure everyone would like to go there. And we can tell you tonight that there's an opportunity for you. If you do not know the Savior, you could come to know Him right now in the seat where you're sitting. We're not going to give what they call in some place an altar call. We don't have an altar here. We're not going to ask you to put your hand up or anything like that. You don't even have to speak to the preacher or anyone else if you wanted. If you had questions, we would try to answer them. But you could be saved right in the seat where you're sitting tonight. You could leave this place on the way to heaven. That'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? This would be a night you would never forget throughout the ages of eternity. And the reason that we can offer this salvation to you tonight is because God loves you. Doesn't matter if you think no one else loves you, we can tell you this. We have it on the authority of God's word that God loves you. How do we know that? Well, you're in the world, aren't you? And God loved the world. You can tell it's not the material world that He's speaking about. He's speaking about people in the world. And that love of God is a love that has been unchanging down through the ages. Even before it was written, God still loved the world. Didn't matter when people were born into this world, or even Adam and Eve that God placed here in this world in innocence, I'm sure they would understand that God loved them. But you know, sin entered into the world, and while that changed their relationship with God, it didn't change God's love. God still loved them even though they had sinned. And after that, God gave people a conscience, and it proved that that conscience really wasn't any help to them unless it was governed by the Word of God. And we find that at the end of that age of conscience, God came in with the flood. But you know, that didn't change God's love. May have changed the circumstances down here, but God still loved man, and we could go through all the dispensations of human government and of promise and in the law and in this day of grace in which we live. And we can tell you here on the authority of the Word of God, there's a God in heaven that loves you. It has never changed. God loves you. Now, not only is God's love unchanging, but it's undeserved. There's not one of us deserve to be loved by God. God loved us when we were unlovable. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not because we have any merit in ourselves, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us can boast of what we are. We're all sinners. My father and mother were saved before I was born, but I'll tell you, they taught me a lot of things, but they never had to teach me how to sin. That's something that was inherent. That's something that's within each one of us. We've all sinned. We fall far short of God's divine standard. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. I believe God's standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us would ever pretend to measure up to the stature of the Lord Jesus. We all fall far short. We're all sinners. That includes everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I only met one person ever that claimed not to have sinned. A woman about 70 years of age. And I thought I could prove to her very easily that she had sinned. And I said, Mrs. Andreessen, if you drive half an hour above the speed limit down the road, that's a sin. Oh, she said, I know that is, but I've never driven a car in my life. I just picked the wrong illustration. But I knew she had sinned. How did I know? Because that's what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. We're sinners in the sight of God. And God still loves us. The love is unchanging. And it's undeserved. But I'm glad to tell you it's unbiased. God loves everyone. And that includes you. I hope there's no one here that would think that no one loves him. But if it were possible, We could tell you that if no one loved you in all the world, there's a God in heaven that loves you. I can't ever read this verse, but think of what I heard one time on a little cassette tape. There was a man that some of us know in Ireland. His name is Ian Paisley, a brother of Harold Paisley that preached often among us. And Ian Paisley had a little church, as he would call it, of his own, with about 20 people in the fellowship. And he said, now I wanted to build up the congregation. And he said, the only way you could do it, and we have done this for many years, is wear out a lot of shoe leather going around door to door. And he said, so this is what I did. The Ravenhill Road, I went around and I knocked doors and I invited people out to gospel meetings. And anyone that would listen, I preached the gospel to them at their doorstep. And he said, I went to one house and the lady listened to me. And she said, now, Mr. Paisley, whatever you do, don't go to the house next door. Well, if you tell a Paisley that, you know, that's what they're going to do. But he said, why should I not go to the house next door? She said, that's the most evil man in the city of Belfast. Well, he said, well, what made him so evil? Well, she said, you know, he's a real drunkard. And he came home one night, and during the night we heard his wife screaming, and the next day they found that his wife had died. There was no evidence of any crime that was committed, but she said, the man's still living there. Whatever you do, don't go there. So, of course, he knocks on the door. And as soon as the door opened, he put his big size 13, I think it is, so the man couldn't close the door. And the man says, what do you want? He said, I'm here to tell you God loves you. Oh, he said, nobody loves me. If you know what kind of a person I was, you would never say that anyone could love me. But you know, it wasn't long till Mr. Paisley was sitting in the little room at the back of the house with this man. No furniture. All the furniture had been pawned and sitting in wooden boxes. And he's preaching the gospel to this man. He said, to my surprise, about a month later, I was in a little mission hall and there was a testimony band, a group of men that went around telling their testimony. They worked at the coal quay. They were really rough characters. They worked on loading coal down at the coal quay in Belfast. And they had formed they called it a testimony band, a group. And they went around singing, like a choir, and telling people how they could be saved. And he said, to my surprise, I saw my friend from the Ravenhill Road in the front row of the choir. And he said, I went to him afterwards, and I said, when did you join the choir? He said, I joined the choir in that little room at the back of my house when I realized that God loved me and gave his son for me. You could join the choir tonight. It doesn't matter whether you can sing down here. That's not the point. You're going to sing when we get home to heaven. And we're going to sing as we never had sung before. And we're not going to be singing about ourselves or anything that we did. We're going to be singing about the Lord Jesus and what he did in love to our souls on the cross at Calvary. Unto him that loveth us, that cleansed us from our sins in his own blood. How about it for you tonight? Your sins ever weigh you down? Do they ever bother you? That's the reason why a person isn't going to heaven. That's why they're going to be in hell. They'll be in the lake of fire for all eternity. It's because of their sins. And there's some way that you could get rid of those sins tonight, then there's nothing that could bar you out of God's heaven. The work is all completed. God loved the world. He's unbiased. It doesn't matter what color our skin is, what our background is, how much we know about the Bible, or if we know nothing. That's nothing to do with it. We just need to know that we're sinners and that we're the sinner for whom Christ died. And the little verse says that whosoever. What does whosoever mean? Well, I would think that Nicodemus, that the Lord spoke these words to, he would say, well, I'm one of the whosoevers. And maybe if you went into the next chapter and you read about the woman at the well, not a religious woman, but likely a sinful woman, she could say, but I became one of the whosoevers. And then there was a nobleman's son in the same chapter 4. And what about this young man? See, it's not a matter of how old we are, how young we are. It's for the whosoever. That's for whoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can see your need tonight, dear friend, we can tell you that God has met that need through the person of His Son. So you can have this salvation if you really want it. The day that God saved me, I wanted salvation more than anything else. I love this verse, John 3:16, for more than one reason. There was a day in the city of Detroit, or in this one of the cities near Detroit, my wife and I went to bed. And I asked her a question. And I'll ask you the same question tonight. And the question was this: do you ever think, or do you think that you'll ever be in heaven? How about it tonight for you? Do you think that you'll be in heaven? No doubt you'd like to be there. Well, my wife said, she said, of course I'd really like to be in heaven. I said, you know, you could lay your head on that pillow and die in your sleep and you'd be in hell. The only other thing I remember quoting to her that night or saying to her was, I quoted John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I turned over and went to bed. You know, my wife couldn't sleep. She thought if I lay my head on the pillow, I might die in my sleep. So she did what a lot of people would do. She started to pray. And you know what she prayed? She prayed for me. She thought I knew more about it than she did. And if I could get this salvation, maybe I could help her. And she said, Lord, save Bill. And maybe He can help me. And she kept praying and praying and didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then she said, you know, I should be asking God to show me how I can be saved. Not Bill, but her. And God brought this verse back to her mind. She likely heard it in Sunday school. She wasn't, her mother wasn't in an assembly like we go to, but her mother was saved. But she went to a Gospel Hall Sunday school, a little place called Cumber in County Down. And she heard the gospel. And she said, Lord, show me how I can be saved. Have you ever asked the Lord how you to show you how you can be saved? You know, He wants to save you. God wants to save you. And He'll show you if you really want it. This verse came to her mind. We have one son. And she said, well, I give my son for the best person in all the world. She likely heard that in Sunday school. She said, no, I wouldn't. But God gave His son for me. Now, she wasn't really sure, but she thought, well, I think I've got saved. And, of course, we don't speak about how we got saved anymore, but how God saved us. But anyhow, that's the way we looked at it then. Her first impulse was to wake me up so that she could tell me. And she said, if I wake him up, he'll never get back to sleep. He has to go to work the next morning. She told me the next morning. She said, do you think I'm saved? I asked her, what happened? She told me. I said, well, I'm not an expert. I'm still not an expert. But if God saves you, you'll know. I'll explain that in a moment. I went to work, and I couldn't work. I wondered, I had been searching the scriptures a little bit, and I wondered if I ever got this salvation, how would it be to be living with an unsaved wife? But you know, God took that right out of the way. And that afternoon, about 2:00, I left my office, and I went to a place where I could be alone, and I said, Lord, I want this salvation. And I want it right now. One time, Mr. Jim Hutchison, a preacher from Ireland, came to the Detroit area, and I went to hear him. My aunt coaxed me to go and hear him anyhow, let's put it that way. She always got back to the preacher before I did, anytime I went with her, to make sure he knew who I was. Well, Mr. Hutchison knew who I was, and he knew my parents. And he shook my hand, and he kept shaking my hand till everyone else was gone. And he said, young man, I'd like to speak with you. I was over 30 years of age. So I couldn't go anywhere else. And he said, are you saved? I said, no, I'm not saved. Do you ever think about it? I said, yes, sometimes I think about it, but I run kind of hot and cold. Well, he said, there was an old man in Ireland dealing with someone like you. And he said, he put a chalk mark on the floor, and he said, make up your mind you're going to get saved before you go over the chalk line. Now, he said, I've never done this with anyone. Neither have I. But you know, it stuck in my mind, and that day I said, I'm not leaving this place until I get the matter settled. The more scriptures I thought about, the more muddled I became. And then I just about gave up. Couldn't figure this thing out. And then I remembered something I had read when I had been searching a few days before. I read about Peter walking in the water, and he began to sink. And I said, Lord, that's me. I'm sinking, and I'm sinking right down to hell. That's where I deserve to be. I could see that. But thank God I remembered what Peter did. He said, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretched forth his hand and caught him. And it just dawned on me right there and then, I'm the sinner that can do absolutely nothing, but he is the Savior who has done everything. That was about 12 hours almost to the second after my wife had gotten saved. I tell you, that was a great day, March the 10th, 1966. No day like it as far as we were concerned. Saved by the grace of God, I went home. And I said, I didn't phone her because I wanted to see her face. And I said, you know, do you still think you're saved? She said, I know I'm saved. It's a good thing to be saved, but it's even greater to be saved and really know it. And I said, well, how do you know it? Well, she said, I got down a Bible, and I didn't know where to open, but I opened it. And I said, where did it open? She said, at Lamentations chapter 3. And I thought, well, that's what we call the clean part of our Bible. But you know, there's some of the most beautiful verses, I think, in the Word of God there. I cried unto thee out of the low dungeon. Of course, something like this. Thou hast heard my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou hast redeemed my life. Well, I said, well, you know, I got saved this afternoon. What a day that was. Now, you see, that's how you're going to know you have God's salvation. It's not that the preacher tells you. We don't know. But the only way we can know for sure is through the Word of God. And there's enough truth in this little verse. If you could take it in tonight, should not perish. God's love is unfailing. Once we're saved forever. It wouldn't be eternal life if it didn't last forever. This is something you can have. You can be absolutely sure. But remember this. The verse that speaks about God's love is a verse that speaks of souls perishing. You're perishing, dear friend, tonight if you're not saved. And you'll perish for all eternity. But you don't need to perish because you need to remember you can have eternal life. The consequences are unending. It's heaven or hell for all eternity. And the responsibility is yours. The preacher, the gospel preacher, has a responsibility, and that's to sow the good seed of the Word of God. We can't make it grow, but you have a responsibility to receive it, and you have a responsibility tonight to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Don't be undecided. You need to make up your mind that we're not saved by a decision, but a person that's saved decides, I want to go in for it. I want this salvation. And you can have this salvation tonight. We can tell you on the authority of a God that loves you and a Christ that died for you on the cross at Calvary, so you would never be in hell for all eternity. Is there any choice really to make? Would you not go in for God's salvation tonight? Be the greatest night in your life, a night you can look back to throughout all eternity, as a night when, as a poor, lost, guilty sinner, you found the sinner's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of his love is the giving of his Son. The heavenly merchantman gave all that he had. The Lord gave more. He gave himself. All alone on the cross at Calvary, bearing the wrath and the judgment of God that was due to you and due to me. And the Lord Jesus satisfied the claims of his Father in heaven and of the throne of God, so that God can come out to every creature under the sun. Remember this. With this I close. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord help you to take in the good news of the gospel tonight. Trust Christ as your Savior and be saved for all eternity. If you don't, hell and the lake of fire. God forbid. May the Lord bless his word. Our blessed God, we bow in thy presence and we do thank thee for a twofold testimony to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the work of the cross. We thank thee that it needs no successor, it needs no complement. It's complete. And we thank thee for each one in the meeting tonight that can look back to a day in their life or a time in their life when they trusted Christ as their own and personal Savior. And for those who do not know him, we pray that this might be that red letter day in their life when they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the love of God that's provided salvation. We thank thee for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and for those of us who can say the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Watch over us now as we leave this place, go to our homes and destinations. Watch over as we pray and watch over especially those that do not know the Savior. Grant our Father that they would have no rest or sleep until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. We ask thy blessing then upon thy word in his worthy name. Amen. Again, we thank you for coming. We'll sing a couple of verses, a few verses of number 333. That well-known hymn, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." I will just sing the last three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6. "Just as I am, poor wretch,